Welcome to the house of the Lord tonight. We're going to worship by starting off, "When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there." Number 189, if you're looking online, or if you're at home and you're using our hymnal, 189, let's stand please as we worship. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord, please, in prayer. Father, what rejoicing there is in our hearts to come once more on a Lord's Day evening to this house of prayer and worship, a place where the Word of God is loved and is open in our hearts and to be proclaimed to a world that is lost and undone, and yet proclaim to the hearts of your people that we might rejoice together with joy that is unspeakable and full of anticipation, full of hope, full of great certainty that to be absent from our bodies, it will be to be present with our God in heaven. Thankful, Lord, tonight we are assured from the Word and the promises that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places, and that our place in glory in heaven is as certain as if, Lord, we were there right now. That gives us hope. That gives us, Lord, the boldness and access whereby we can come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Lord, we know that in ourselves we are nothing, but in Christ we have everything, and in Him we are secure with a standing that cannot be altered. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Father, we know that the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in our lives enables us to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, what we're asking for is nothing that has not been promised fully and freely by the merit and the virtue and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. For He is alive today, and He lives in the power of an endless life. And that gives us hope. It gives us this certain and sure knowledge that we have a home in heaven And that while we are on earth, we walk each day in the joy and peace and certainty of our God who is overruling and is mapping out our course in front of us. We need not fear. Lord, we need not worry. We need not be overcome with the stress and the turmoil and the anguish of this daily life. But Lord, we know that our frame is weak. And Lord, I'm thankful that You know our frame and remember that we are but dust. And for that sake, Father, You have mercy upon us. And we're thankful that we can walk each day humbly with our God. And let us think again of the motto text we have taken for this year, Lord, that we will do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Write that truth indelibly upon our heart. Help us to apply it every step of this year's journey. Lord, as we look back, this year has been, for most of us, unlike any other year that we have lived in our life. This whole issue of COVID has turned the world upside down. And Lord, we commit ourselves into Your care and keeping, that in the midst of all these uncertainties, we will walk with a glorious certainty that we do so by faith and not by sight. And Lord, whatever the world and the kingdoms of this world will attempt to do and overruling and taking charge of things and manipulating crisis, Lord, we pray that we will do that which is following carefully and obediently the will of our God, and that we will do what is pleasing, Father, in Thy sight, and not just what we are obligated to do by according to this world's standards. So, Father, hear our prayer. We think tonight of those from our congregation who need a touch from Your hand. We pray for our brother Sam McAnally today. Lord, watch over him. Bless brother Ron. We pray tonight for Mrs. Nichols. Bless Barbara. We know that she's been under the weather and set aside. We just ask, Lord, that You would lift her up and encourage her. And we know others that perhaps we don't know the exact details, but we leave them before You tonight. We think also of Kim Wagner. Lord, she has been set aside again, further complications to her health. Lord, just bless her. Bless her husband. Bless her family. Lord, watch over them at this time. Remember Mark Allison, as he also goes through further treatment as well. We pray for Dr. Pollock's oldest son, that You would watch over him and bring him through this virus. Many other things, Lord, but all of them we just gather in the Savior's name, and we present them with all our hearts and say, O God, answer prayer swiftly. Answer prayer according to Thy divine purpose. And help us, Lord, each one in our fellowship, every extended family member, to do that which is pleasing in the sight of our God. Make use of us, Lord, we pray. There's no other joy we would have in this life, nor when we stand before Thee in eternity, to know, Father, that we have been used by our God. So hear this, our prayer. Take the worship of our hearts and our lips tonight. We offer in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. Let's worship again, please. Number 226, Called Unto Holiness. Standing again as we worship.
Thank you.
Let's turn, please, for our Bible reading tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 17 to 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17 to 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This touching scene presented to us here of the Lord calling four men as his apostles, disciples, and servants. And as we think tonight about our study of the life of Elisha, I want to deal, first of all, with the call of God in his life. And when we think about the Lord's working in our lives and how He directs us, it's so crystal clear that these men whom the Lord called were active in doing their family business, we could say, but they immediately responded to the Lord and they left and followed Him. It doesn't always work immediately like that. We know that the call of God in people's lives vary. Sometimes it takes a number of years from the initial time God calls until that time when a man leaves what he's doing and pursues the Lord. But you know, whether it is an immediate call or something that is, well, transitioning over years, the important thing is this, that when the Lord puts His hand, His Spirit upon a man for service, that is something that must be taken very seriously, taken heed of. And the encouragement and the grace we have is that when the Lord does call and He gives that strength, there is great joy and great blessing. And there is, my friends, a blessed reward, for the Lord has promised He is no man's debtor. And them that honor me, He says, I will honor. Let us therefore take that to heart. That might be in your situation, friend, tonight. You say, well, I'm not called of God to go into the ministry or become a missionary. Well, maybe in a greater sense you're called than you know. Because every believer is called to serve the Lord. And whatever God has for you in your life to do, whether it is as a computer technician, a financial analyst, a plumber, whatever that might be, you are serving God in that vocation and doing all to bring glory and honor to His name. And that's the great joy and blessing of serving Christ. We are missionaries. We are ministers. We are servants of the Most High God in every situation. May the Lord bless His Word. And as we look a bit further into the study later on tonight in the life of Elisha. Thanks again to everyone for your faithful praying. I know a congregation behind me of faithful prayer warriors. Whenever I go from this pulpit and go to another one, the Lord encourages, strengthens, and I have the assurance of God's people praying as we go. Brother George Robinson, myself, were able to travel to Calgary and to be at the installation service for Reverend Paul Backhurst. And it was a joyful weekend, a busy one, so many meetings, lots happening, but it was all a great blessing from the Lord. And I bring you greetings from the Calgary Church and from some of the people who you may know there of the old time members. One of the sad things for me this time was in meeting Heather Downey, because her husband Wayne, who had served there as a deacon in the Calgary Church for many, many years, he had been suffering from ill health for a long time and has passed on to be with the Lord. And that was not that long ago. And it was also hard to believe that it had been 1 year from September ago that Linda Neamey passed away. And yet her husband Bob is serving the Lord as a deacon in the congregation there, faithfully working away, and an honorable man indeed. And so I would encourage you to remember these folks in prayer. I had the joy of staying with Dirk and Nunya Struck, and Dirk is also a deacon in the congregation there, along with his son Caleb. And all these folks I know would greatly appreciate your prayers, and thanks for your intercession for us as we traveled. Brother George has been serving as an elder for the Calgary congregation for a couple of years now, and well, he continues on in that capacity. And Brother Ian Gollaher, who was the interim moderator, which is just a term that means he was helping the congregation while they didn't have a minister, from Brother Armin had gone down to Greenville. So Ian Gollaher had been helping the congregation there with their pulpit supply and just the steps forward to calling a new minister. And so now that Brother Backhurst has taken over, Mr. Gollaher can salute a farewell in one sense and say he's putting that into somebody else's hand, though I think he's still going to be helping on the session there for the time period. Do remember in prayer the Cloverdale congregation, as Brother Gollaher will be retiring from that church in March of 2021. And the congregation is already asking the Lord and seeking for a replacement for God's servant there. So I know that they would greatly appreciate your prayers as well. This morning I meant to mention Dr. Stephen Pollock, the minister in Malvern, Pennsylvania. His eldest son has contracted COVID. And so remember the family in prayer as they are all in isolation at this time until they are able to come clear and cleanly through that. His son does not have the more serious symptoms, at least at this time, and is doing not too bad. So remember the family, please, also in your prayers. Remember Mrs. Nichols before the Lord. Debbie texted me this afternoon and said she had to take her mom to the hospital. She'd had some chest pains and dizziness, but she was in the hospital and has been released and is back at home now. So do remember Debbie, or at least I think she may be being released tomorrow morning. Anyways, Debbie is with her. So remember, please, the family in your prayers. And then really sad news regarding Kim Wagner. We've been praying for Kim on and off over the years because of her cancer and the tumor that she has in her brain. She's had some further very serious health complications. She has been in and out of the ER over the last number of months, and blood pressure problems and all things that are related to her decreasing health. And I know that she would greatly appreciate your faithful praying for her, and also her husband would be thankful for that. Remember Kim Wagner at this time. The announcements for the incoming week are very straightforward. On Monday afternoon at 4, we have a school advisory committee meeting. And then this coming Wednesday at 7:30 will be our annual general meeting. And we're going to be conducting that via Zoom. We have some reports that will be given by folks from their home, and looking forward to that time. And we will have also a financial update. Our brother George will be bringing to us also on Wednesday night. So please remember that, and I hope you'll be able to attend. It's open to everybody. You don't just have to be a member of the church. If you're part of our prayer meeting, you're welcome to join in and be a part of that on a regular, as you do on a regular basis. We're going to sing another hymn together, and it's number 538, Give of Your Best to the Master. And this is one that the accompanist may not have. We've added this one in tonight, 538, remaining seated while this particular hymn is being sung. And again, we say if you want to make your offering to the Lord's work, the offering plates are at the door as you leave tonight. Final verse. I invite you to turn again, please, with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 15 down to 21. This backs up slightly. For in this portion, Elijah is still on the scene because there is an overlap of the life of Elijah with Elisha. So as we come through the study, you will be able to appreciate this. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Elijah, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's bow and ask the Lord's help tonight in understanding His Word. Father, come near to us now, we ask, and I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God plainly and simply so that none would misunderstand. Lord, come and instruct our hearts tonight from the Word of God and teach us so that we might make application, that the Holy Spirit would make the application to our hearts of things that we must learn, of areas where we need to be corrected, of how we will go forward to fulfill Thy will and purpose in our hearts. So hear our prayers tonight. Bless and encourage everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The call of God upon a man's life is unique to that person. Some have been brought up in Christian homes. They have a heritage of learning the things of God from when they were but a child, as Timothy did in the New Testament. Others maybe have come from, well, we could say, nominal or even godless backgrounds. Some have had the experience of years of working in the secular work or employment. And others, well, they're called much earlier in their lives. Out of all this, we will gain that there's no cookie-cutter mold in the plan of God. The Lord works uniquely in every circumstance. But what is common is that the call of the Lord is one that requires a total surrender to the will and ways of a sovereign Lord who works all things according to the counsel of His own divine will. So Elisha is introduced to us in chapter 19 with a genealogy, a short one. We know where he came from, and we know something about his family. That is actually in direct contrast to Elijah, who came on the scene, and we're just told that he was the Tishbite from the place called Tishbe. When Elijah was directed back from Mount Horeb, as we've read in the context here of chapter 19, he was to take care of some further business. He was told to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and then Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha prophet in his place. What seems strange in the midst of all this is that he did not anoint any of these men, and all he did was to throw his mantle over Elisha, indicating the call of God that was now upon him. Was Elijah disobedient? No, I don't believe so at all. In this situation, as God was directing his servant, he was directing him for the will of God that was to take place in the future, and whether Elijah himself was to initiate and to see those things fulfilled, or whether he was to commission his servant to do those things, or Elisha himself would then commission another to do it, as in the case will follow in history, God's will was completed. And Hazael indeed would be made king over Syria, but Elisha, coming some years afterward, would not anoint him, would not touch him, but would simply tell him, "You are going to be the king over Syria." And one of the sons of the prophets later on after that actually would be the only one to physically anoint Jehu to be king over Israel by pouring oil upon his head. So the ways of God are unusual to us sometimes. And we have to be careful that we understand by both the context and the outworking of how the Lord's ways and means will come about. As we think now about the life of Elisha, it's important to know what his name means. And it quite simply means, "My God is salvation." What a great name. We don't know too much about his parents, but we know this, I believe, that his parents were God-fearing people. For no parent is going to name their child a godly and a biblical name unless they feared the Lord, unless they had a concept, a vision, that something would take place in the heart of their child, or at least that desire was upon them. For them to have a child, a young boy, and for them to name the child, "My God is salvation," well, I credit the parents with being God-honoring, God-fearing parents. And so Elisha's name comes to us in this particular way. The parents had great hope of God's protection, great hope of the Lord's provision, great hope of God's salvation, both in the life of their child, and could we say farther than that, for the nation, for the people of God, for those that would be the generations to follow after who would fear God. So when Elijah finds Elisha, where is he? What's he doing? He is in the field. He is plowing, preparing the ground for planting. But what will Elisha's work be? He will plant not with the seeds of natural food, but he will plant with the precious seeds of the Word of God and of eternal life. God's sovereign purpose was about to be revealed to this man. And as we read in Matthew 4, when the Savior went to Peter, and he called him and his brother, and to James and John, he said to Peter, to Andrew, "You are fishermen? Well, I am going to change your vocation. Yes, you're still going to be fishermen of sorts, but now you're going to throw out the gospel net. You're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to change your vocation. Your calling is now going to be with an eternal perspective in view." This is exactly what happened to Elisha here, for the Lord revealed to him what was going to take place in his life. Now, when you say the will of God or the call of God was revealed to a man, that doesn't mean in any sense that the Lord showed him every step of his life what was going to unfold. The Lord never does that to any man. He just shows us the next step we are to take. And friend, as you today and tonight are thinking perhaps about the will of God for your life, young person, has God been touching your soul regarding serving Him? Don't think that, "Oh, I don't know what is going to be in front of my life. I don't know what the years will be in. Never mind all that. All that you need before the Lord is to say, Father, I submit my will to your will. That's the very important starting line. And when any person gives themselves to the Lord in that way, that's where we will begin. And as God sets apart His servants for His work, that calling, that setting aside, it is so much a blessing. It is such a precious thing, because God will deal with you uniquely. He will deal with you in a way that He does not deal with someone else. And friend, when that working of the Spirit of God takes place within your heart, you will know, you will understand, this is God's dealing and working in my heart. There are some important things that we will learn from the call of God in Elisha's life tonight, and I want to share just a few of these things with you. The first one is this, that the Lord calls diligent people. The Lord calls diligent people. The account that we have before us in 1 Kings 19 shares that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah sees him. It appears he was working with other men, and the indication is that he was the man in charge. One man wrote in his commentary on this, I thought it was rather a humorous way of looking at it. He said, for Elisha, he was in charge of a lot of ambulatory hamburger, a lot of moving hamburger. Yes, I thought that was a good way of describing that. 24 oxen, 12 yoke. It seems to be a little unreasonable to assume that Elisha has these 24 all in a train, and he is the one holding on to the reins of this. This would seem to me to be a little bit unmanageable and a little bit strange. It is much more likely that there were 12 sets of oxen that were plowing, over which Elisha appears to be the one in charge. Because if you look at verse 19, it records for us that Elisha was called, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and then note this, and he with the 12th. He was with the last grouping of two, which I believe indicates to us that if we will assume that he is in charge, this is his field or his parents' field, and these oxen, as he is the son of his parents, was working in the family field or business. And there were quite likely servants that were operating the other parts of the equipment. But Elisha himself, being a manager, or could we say a boss at that time, well, it shows us something about the type of man that God called to be a prophet in the place of Elijah. He was a man who was a director, a boss or a manager. But because he was plowing with his own set of oxen, he was not afraid to get his hands dirty in the business that he was engaged with, in the work of the field. You know, my friend, a true servant's heart is one that has learned not only to take orders, but how to humbly give them and direct others in the work. as we come to see Elisha's life unfolding to us in the next number of weeks as we study, this will face us again and again. How he has humbly submitted himself to the orders and directions that will be given to him by those that are above him. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 10, verse 7, he said this, "I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth." And what did he mean by that? He meant that those who are diligent about the work that they are about will be elevated in that position. And so as Solomon observed, looking at people and the human condition, he saw those who were very diligent about the labor that they were engaged with, and they're the ones now riding on the horses. But the ones who were actually the princes, because they were indolent, because they were foolish, unwise, where are they? Well, they're now trailing, and they're doing the walking. God places his hand upon those who are diligent, and I believe you will see also those who walk in humility before him. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 18:14, "For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We see a perfect picture of this in the life of Elisha here. For he's working with his hands in the field in a very noble employment. And God comes and places the call, his life work upon him. You see, those folks who are indeed called by the Lord must be prepared to roll up their sleeves and to get to the work. You know, laziness has no place in the work of God. And too many have thought themselves called to the ministry or some other aspect of God's work, and yet they are scarce when there is hard work to be done. And I'm not talking here tonight about any who have a physical or a medical condition or problem that precludes them from physical labor. No. But there is both an attitude and a behavior that will show itself when there's work to be done and those who are involved in God's business. You see, Elisha was a farmer. And what a noble work farming is. One who is in the field. They didn't have the type of machinery, well, unless you would call oxen machinery, and I suppose they would do the work of 10 men for sure. But any farmers that I have known, they have shown themselves to be hard-working people. And if God called them into his service, they would transfer that same work ethic into the ministry, into the place where God has called them. I think I've shared this with you in the past, but for those who may not have heard it, Reverend Ron Johnson, who was the teacher for a class called Missionary Principles when I was overseas years ago studying, he said this in class. He told the story of a young man who applied to a missionary society to become a missionary. And during the interview, the man asked him, "Well, what did you do in your local church?" And the man replied, "Well, I didn't do anything really." And the response came back, "Well, don't come here and do it." You see, the thing is that when a man says he is called of God to serve the Lord, there has to be a work ethic. There has to be that which is evident within the heart of a man first and foremost to serve the living God in a higher capacity. Arthur Pink wrote, "The ministry of Christ is no place for idlers and drones. It is a vocation which calls for constant self-sacrifice and which demands tireless devotion to the performance of duty. I suggest to you that in God calling the diligent, He called Elisha, who was a man busy in the work where he was. But I want you to notice in the second place that God calls men from all walks of life. We don't have the privilege of knowing what Elijah did before God called him. But I'll tell you this, he wasn't a lazy character either, because he was a fit man. You read the life of Elijah as we have done and gone through it. The very fact of him running before Ahab's chariot for that length of distance, like a marathon run, well, he was a fit man. He was not a lazy soul. It appears that Elisha was not from a poor family. We're thinking about God calling people from all walks of life. It does not appear he was from a poor family. He may not have been from a rich family either. They were obviously working people, but they had a plot of land. They had at their access a larger number of oxen than would be normal. And it shows us something about the economic status that was neither a necessity nor was it a hindrance for the call of the Lord coming upon this man at this time. His occupation, being a farmer, meant that he was working by the sweat of his brow. That was the place from which God called him. And of course, we know that this is not the only occupation that God calls men from by any means. It might be in some cases from the factory. Maybe it's from the halls of finance. It might be from some other form of education or from medicine. There's no restriction with the Lord, is there? Nor is there need to have a prerequisite of a certain type or amount of expertise in this area or in that area. What's important is that there is a mind to think, and there is a heart to love, and there must be a willingness to serve. And these prerequisites are important and vital for any calling. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we know that name, a medical doctor. His career was in medicine, but the Lord called him to be a servant and a preacher of the gospel. And we have within our own denomination and our sister denomination at least two. We think of Dr. Stephen Pollock, who trained as a medical doctor and yet gave up that practice to serve God as a minister of the gospel. I think of Dr. Lindsay Wilson from the Ulster Presbytery, who maintained his medical license and still practices while also serving as a full-time minister of the gospel. Some have been engineers. Some have been designers. Some tradesmen. Some machine operators. Yes, there have been those from all walks of life. But listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, to naught the things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. My dear friends, tonight, the Lord, when He chooses and calls men, there are some that are mighty, there are some that are great in intellect, there are some that have prowess in expertise in areas, but they are few. And the majority of those of us who are called to serve God are of the lowest and the weakest. So that no flesh may glory in the presence of the living God. So that when the Lord equips and gives gifts and talents to men and women to serve, well, it will be so that all honor and glory and praise is given unto Him. Such was the case in the life of this man, Elisha. He was a diligent man. He was a man that was chosen from a particular vocation, though God calls from all walks of life. Thirdly, tonight, God calls men to surrender their own careers. Surrendering their own career to the point that the calling that He has placed upon them will not be in any way hindered by the work that they are doing. Elisha was a man who gave evidence that he left the family business. He left the farming ministry and business to follow the Lord. And for this man, in this case, there was no turning back. He had set his hand not to the plow of the farming implement now, but being called of God, he had set himself to the plow of God's work for eternity. His life would not be the same again. He would replace the mighty prophet Elijah, but not for some years, and possibly even 10 years by the reckoning and the accounting he was with Elijah. He became the assistant, or we could say it in the more direct way, he was the servant of Elijah. For he is the man who, we are told later, poured water on the hands of Elijah, which means he had really a servant's place and position. For years, he was able to walk side by side with the great man of faith and prayer. And he was in the school of theology then. He was in the place of learning, day by day, drawing from the message that God spoke to Elijah, would be shared with Elisha. And he was learning and taking in much. Yes, he had left his former ministry and business because God had now redirected him to something of a greater calling. C.T. Studd, the famous missionary in Africa and China and also India, three major areas of the world. C.T. Studd gave up a career. He is a famous cricket player. He could have made great advancement in that, but here's what he said. He said, playing cricket and knowing that this was just a sport that would pass away. But he said, the souls of men had an eternal value. And so this man realized and saw that there was a greater calling for him. His motto is life. Many of you know it. He said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. I say to you, that's exactly what Elisha said. No sacrifice that he could make. Nothing he could give up would be too great for him. Elisha took the two oxen that he was plowing with, and he made of them a feast. for the people. But it wasn't just the fact that he killed the two oxen. He took all of the implements of the oxen as well. He took the very yoke of the oxen and he used that to burn underneath them. Everything that he had used of his former life was now behind him. Oh, my friend, we could multiply examples of missionaries and ministers who had the world in front of them, who had wealth, who had inheritance, who had family businesses. But maybe those things were left behind because there was something greater, something that was more pressing, something that was more important for eternity. And it was the call of God and the work of the Lord. And friend, if the Lord is putting His hand upon you tonight, and you might wonder, well, what will this mean for me? What will this mean in my life? It will mean a total surrender of self, a total surrender of aspirations, and maybe a vision of a career in front. It will mean, Lord, I place myself upon the altar of sacrifice for service for you. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling, friend. But it is one that when you give that to the Lord, there will be no eternal regrets. The Lord said, if you follow me, I will promise you there will be persecution and suffering. There will be tears and anguish. Yes, the work of God is not an easy work. It's not a work that there will be smooth sailing all the time. But it is a work that God promises will bring an eternal reward of well done, thou good and faithful servant. Fourthly, tonight I share with you that the call of God should be a time of celebration and not of pretended sacrifice. This wasn't a mournful time for Elisha. This was a time of a feast, a time when he was prepared to make a dinner out of the oxen and call his family and his friends together. It was a happy time. In verse 21, we're told just that, him going back. He wanted to visit his father, his mother, to kiss them. Elisha had burned the bridges now that were behind him and taking this yoke of oxen, preparing them for the family and friends, and he showed that he knew this was a call of God and a new direction and no turning back. A time for rejoicing? Yes, it was. Not a time of mourning, not a time of sadness, not a time to speak of the great sacrifice that I have made to serve God. No, friend, that is not the way the call of God should be. The call of the Lord is to be a time of great thanksgiving unto Him. David Livingstone, a name that we have read about, a name that is known by most people because of his work of a missionary in Africa, of his great exploration time. He would on occasion go back to England to give lectures and to speak and to present the missionary call and cause. And on one such occasion at least, someone came up to him and asked him to speak about the sacrifice that he made of leaving England and all of its prosperity and of spending his years in Africa with all of the heat and the mosquitoes and the malaria and the disease and everything else that afflicted him as well. And David Livingstone turned and said, I have not made any sacrifice to serve God. It has been my joy and my delight. It has been my ultimate privilege that God has enabled me to serve Him. He said, don't ever speak of a sacrifice in serving the living God, because it is the Lord who has blessed us with a tremendous gift and the joy and privilege. So Elisha requested to go back and say farewell to his parents. And some might think, oh, this is akin to turning back. But no, friend, not at all. In fact, it shows us the great love and respect that Elisha had for his parents. He went back to kiss them. There was an endearing relationship he had with mother and father. He wanted to be able to acknowledge that respect, to make perhaps some preparations at home. Yes, the Lord is very kind and gracious, you know. But again, it proves to us the uniqueness of the calling. With Peter and Andrew, James and John, it seemed when the Lord Jesus called them, they stopped immediately. They left the Father with the nets and everything and just followed the Lord. But that doesn't mean they never saw their father or mother again, by the way. It doesn't mean that Peter never went back to his home again. No, but it meant that that commitment, it required immediate response. And in the case of Elisha, he goes back to perhaps clean up some things that needed to be taken care of, to see his parents, to have a feast. But then as soon as that was completed, we're told that he went to be with Elijah and he followed him. It's rather a touching scene also when you consider that Elijah did not touch Elisha at that time. He did not pour oil on his head, but he simply allowed his mantle to be cast over him. And then Elijah kept his mantle with him because later on he would give that to him when he ascended up in the sky. But that single act of just letting his mantle be cast over Elisha was enough for God's servant to know this is the time, this is the confirmation, this is the call of God to me. I suggest to you strongly that God had been working in the heart of Elisha. This was not just something so random, so out there. God works by preparing His servants, sometimes for years before. And for Elisha, when that simple act occurred of Elijah's mantle brushing over him, he knew, now is the time. Now is the confirmation for me for God's work in my life. And brothers, this will be the case for you uniquely to your own situation. But how will you know, you ask? How will I know if God is calling me? What is the timing? How can I make this clear? You seek the Lord on that matter. And you leave yourself open before Him. And I guarantee you this, that a heart that is open, a will that is ready, a heart and mind that is desirous to serve God, the Lord will make His way known to you. And when that takes place, you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What was ahead of Elisha, he did not know. But it was not for him to know. It was only for him to obey. There are many bridges, you know, that many have to cross. And though we may not know the path that God has for us yet, there is great peace and there is great rest in knowing that the God of heaven, the sovereign Lord that has begun a good work in us, in you, He will perform it and perfect it unto the day of Christ. The servant may not know the will of the master, but in faithfully obeying, there is great reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end of days. I wonder, friend, tonight, is God calling you into His service? Is your heart willing for the will of God? Is there a life to be given into the hand of the Almighty? It is the very least that any of us could do to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're going to close our service tonight by singing a hymn. Number 576, it's Above Thine Own Ambitions. Here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thine all and follow me. Let's stand to sing. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. And friend, whatever is going on in your own heart tonight, and if the Lord has been speaking to you, don't put off, don't try to drown out the speaking voice of the Lord in your heart, but submit and just say, Lord, whatever you want of me in my life, I am prepared and ready to give. Friend, if you're not a believer tonight, you don't know Him, then don't put that off. You need to get right with the Savior now. You need to call upon Christ, and He will hear your prayer. He will forgive your sin. He'll heal your soul. He'll give you life, and life more abundantly. Father, Take the word tonight, your holy truth, and write it upon each of our hearts. Lord, help us to know what it means to give ourselves unreservedly to the work of our Savior. Help us, we pray, Father, to walk each day in the center of Thy perfect, sovereign, divine will. Let us not be frustrated. Let us not be sidetracked, Lord. But rather may there be that holy determination. Lord, whatever You want of us, we give and we give and we give out and out to Thee. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us now. Bless every family member. Part us in Your fear with Your mighty and rich blessing until, Lord, we meet again or until our Savior comes back to this earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.